page number 12. Questions on 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Justin, I'm going to use you for double duty tonight. Would you lead us in a word of prayer as we begin? Amen. All right, we're going to continue on question number five. Where does it state that they stumble being disobedient to the word and give an example? What passage? Chapter 2 and verse 8 is the passage I was looking for. Who are the they? Those who wouldn't accept Christ, and I think in the context often it's talking about the Jews who should have known he was the coming Messiah, and he didn't meet their qualifications because they were looking for a fleshly kingdom and not a spiritual kingdom. Anybody else want to give an example? I've got three, but let me hear from some others. Yeah. Right. He's going back to his previous ways. He thought this would be a money-making proposition for him, and he did indeed stumble on the teachings. Let's go to these three passages. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 1 through 3. Ruth, you want to take that one for me? Joe, I want you to get to Acts 13 and verse 46, please. Acts 13, 46. And Sherman, if you don't mind, I'd like you to do John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. These are three examples on how being disobedient to the word. So let's go to the first one, and Ruth will read Romans 10, 1 through 3. So they stumbled because they were happy with what they had, who they were. By the way, we have that same problem today, do we not? So we could go into a long tangent on that. All right, Joe, let's go ahead and read the passage I've given you. And I like this one. This is the case where he's speaking to this group of Jews and they've just rejected. Notice they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life because they did not respond favorably to the word of God. How many times do you hear people say, well, are you sending me to hell? I can't send anybody to hell. But if somebody chooses not to obey the words of life, guess what? They're on the wrong track. They're going the wrong way. All right, let's go ahead, Sherman, read the third one, John chapter 5, verse this. I like this one of the best, John 5, 39 and 40. Yes. All right. When it says search the scripture, my New King James Version says you search the scriptures. And again, the scriptures they were searching were the Old Testament. But they wouldn't come to Jesus. They thought they had eternal life because they had the scriptures. They were God's chosen of past. But they rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus. And he's the one that gives eternal life. So again, you search the scriptures, but they're as far from it because they won't submit to Jesus Christ. Now, without going into a tangent, the Jews there in John chapter 5, are they religious? Yes. Do they think they're pleasing God? Yes. Do we see that same problem today? Yes. All the time. And we have to pay attention to that as we're teaching others. Again, I wished one side of me, I was raised with the teachings of the truth. On another side of me, I'm kind of glad I wasn't raised with the teachings of the truth for this fact. I can understand from an outsider coming in where sometimes those who are second and third generation Christians, and by the way, that's great to be a second or third generation Christian. Nothing wrong with that. Don't ever apologize for that. But they don't see it from the outside looking in. You know, when we talk about the issue of baptism, okay, they think they're serving Christ, they think they're religious, but they have been led astray year after year after year teaching their denominational baptism, which is not New Testament baptism. So again, you ask them, are they pleasing to Christ? What are they going to tell you? Yeah. You know, if someone would have asked me before I was a Christian, was I a Christian, guess what I would tell them? Yeah, I was, but I wasn't. And so again, it's kind of like the Jews. The Jews asked, are you pleasing to God? What would they say? Yeah, but were they pleasing to God? No. And that's where Albert Wanis in Minnesota taught me a valuable lesson. He said, before you can teach someone who is actively involved in religious error, before you really get the door open, you've got to create some doubt in their mind. And if you don't create doubt in their mind, you will never get to what we call the beginnings of trying to teach them the truth, because they will just accept what they've been taught. And like I've said so many times, people have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God. If we had the Word of God and the Word of God only and no doctrines of men, we could understand it. But we have been deceived into doctrines of men, which they thought they were pleasing God. I mean, just like, as I said, I came out of Lutheranism. Martin Luther didn't want to start a religion. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He wanted to get the Catholics back into what he thought was in line. Of course, we know how that story changed. And when I was in Lutheran religion, you go through Luther's catechism. Well, you don't have Luther's catechism in the New Testament now, do you? But again, that's what they're taught. And all these different religious groups, just like the Jews, they think they're in a right relationship. Now, you're not going to be able to teach them to tell them they're in a wrong relationship. You're going to be able to teach them if you can create some doubt, well, this is how you've always believed this. However, how do you reconcile your belief with this passage? And then just leave it alone. And it might take weeks, might take months, but somewhere down the line, if they're honest and sincere, I believe a person who's truly honest and sincere will inevitably come to the truth. So again, I think it's a lesson there for us to look at, that sometimes we stumble because we want to circumvent what God's Word has to say. Yes, Ruth. You want to read those for me and get my memory fresh? And I think that goes back to those two passages where they continually went astray. God would bring them back and that they would go astray and stumble. So it's a situation we've got to be careful of. Daryl, you have your hand up or are you stretching your back?
Went through on the cross, and they had several things in there. And I said, you can't find those in the Bible. So I'm not saying that the intention of the post isn't good, and that we all need to recognize that Christ suffered for us. But nowhere in the Bible does it even tell us Christ had a beard, much less that the beard was ripped from his face.
Yeah.
You know, I said, you know, it doesn't take away from the fact that everything Jesus did, he was an innocent. beard was ripped from his face.
Well, you don't have that. In fact, the only thing I can show you is that he had no comeliness that we should desire his looks. And that takes away from every picture I've ever seen of Jesus. So that's just my opinion based upon Isaiah, when Isaiah talks about that. But here again, and now let's take it one step closer to home. We can stumble in the Lord's church too. So you know, it's easy for me to look at my religious heritage and say, okay, here's where they've gone astray. Here's where they've done this. Here's where they've done that. But we've got to be careful in the Lord's body that we need to be confident in what we believe in. With book, chapter, and verse. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. But let not our confidence become arrogance. And that's, I'll never forget as I studied under the feet of Albert Wanis, who was super knowledgeable in the Bible. And he would always tell me to the point I would tell him, Albert, you don't have to tell me this anymore. But he would always tell me, Chuck, remember this. I can see him now. Remember this. God has not given me a shot of an immunity from error. Now, that doesn't mean he was trying to teach error. What was he trying to teach me? Study what he said. Don't just accept it because I respect this man. I'm studying under this man. I need to study for myself to make sure it's in harmony with God's will. So we've got to be careful, too, that we don't become like the Jews. Now, do I think we're doing right? I don't have to think. I know because I can go to book, chapter, and verse as to what we're doing. But we do have to be careful. Make sense? And we see the Jews stumble. Anybody else before we go on? Question number 6. What are Christians instructed to abstain from? Fleshly lust which war against the soul, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Is that what you have for the answer? Huh? The sinful desires. Okay, now you brought something in, Jim. Sinful desires. The fleshly lust will not war against the soul if I don't incorporate that lust into my desire. James chapter 1, right? How sin begins. It begins in the heart. Now, we're not going to have a period of time where we're going to confess one another's sins. But let me just ask you to think to yourself, has there ever been any time an evil thought has crossed your mind? If there has, raise your hand. And I'm the only one that, okay. What do you do when that happens? You got to kick it out. Yeah, you got to kick it out because if you don't kick it out, that's the first step to go a step further. Right? So again, these fleshly lusts, if there's a problem, and I'll give you a true story. Brother named Greg in Minnesota, nice young man. Was him and his young lady, was the first marriage I've ever performed. But his dad owned a Dairy Queen. Now, in a small town, that was a big thing. They didn't have a lot of places to choose, so you got the Dairy Queen. And he's now the son, so he's now the manager of this Dairy Queen. What age group of people does Dairy Queen or places like that usually hire? Young people. Mostly young ladies, and oftentimes very pretty. And he obeyed the gospel, and he was very honest with me. I wouldn't tell you this if you'd ever contact him, so I don't think you'll ever be in contact with him. But this was over 40 years ago. He came up to me, he said, Chuck, I have a problem. He said, I'm lusting after these girls, and I know I shouldn't. So I took him to Job 31, make a covenant with your eyes. And we left it at that. A couple months later, he said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm still, and talk about an honest and sincere young man. He said, I still have this problem. I said, well, if you can't overcome it there, perhaps you need to find another job. Now remember, he's now working for his dad, now in a manager's position. Now I'm sure making fairly good money. You know what he did? Got another job. I admire that guy. He was so worried, and I think rightfully so, he was so worried about the temptation he was faced with that he had to put himself in a different circumstance. Now, I didn't tell him this is what you have to do. That would have to be his decision. But if it's a situation, and this is the trouble with fleshly lust. I think oftentimes, because it's talked about fleshly lust which war against the soul, oftentimes we know we're doing this battle, but what do we convince ourselves of? We can handle it. And that's the worst thing we can say. You stay away from it. I've known of preacher friends. I tell them, you are not marriage counselors. Now, if you want a couple to come and counsel with you, do it with both the husband and the wife, or if it's going to be just the wife, do it with the wife, but then have your wife present. Do not do it alone. Now, on occasion, and I won't mention names, they ignored that. I don't think they purposely went into that situation determined they were going to sin. Now, I'm not justifying sin, but they put themselves in a situation over and over and over again. Anybody want to hazard to guess what happens? Yeah. Problems occur. Congregations have problems. Families have problems. Do I think he started out that way? Absolutely not. But there's the desire. There's the temptation. And there's a situation you've got to be careful of. Now, can I say a man should never talk to a woman? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, especially for the younger ones, you need to be careful in the circumstances you're in. You both might be innocent to begin with. There might be neither party thinking of anything negative initially, but as that bond gets closer and closer and closer, you are creating what? A difficulty. And you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. That's why God says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, it's not only in that realm. Fleshly lust could be a whole host of things. It doesn't have to just be from the male-female situation. It can be a whole lot of other things, could it not? But we know what a problem is, you know. You know, you see people who are caught up in gambling. Do you think they intended to get caught up in gambling? No. So their mindset goes astray, and lo and behold, and that, you know, I always have problems when something's advertising, and then they got the warning at the end as to what you need to be careful. If there's a warning at the end, it's a warning at the beginning. I shouldn't be doing this because there wouldn't be that warning if that was the case. I used to prepare taxes years ago as a part-time job to my preaching. And I used to laugh because these gamblers would come in and they would tell me they always win. I know they don't because they've come in with a bunch of receipts on their losses because they want to counteract their winnings with these losses. But if you always win, you got it made. Don't work like that. That's not how Las Vegas came to being because they give out money because they just love giving everybody money. They have the tables turned towards them. Now, what's the point? Abstain from something like that. Don't put yourself in that situation. If someone fleshly lust of gossiping, or you know of someone who's gossiping, what do you do? Nobody knows? Someone comes to you and wants to gossip. What do? You don't want to listen? Yeah. I love when someone used in times past would tell me, I shouldn't be telling this to you because that gives me the clear answer. Then don't. If you shouldn't be telling it to me, then don't. I had a sister years ago come up to me. Again, fleshly lust, which war against the soul. I don't know what she had against this other person. But I had been with this congregation about 3 weeks, and she said, oh, you know, we got a person here who's unscripturally married. Well, that's a serious charge when you say someone's unscripturally married. So my first question to her, have you talked to the elders? Because they had elders. No. Why are you coming to me? You know, you got elders. Number two, have you talked to that person? No. She said, do you want me to talk to the person? So I told him this. I said, well, I'll go talk to that person, but if I do, I'm going to mention your name. I'm going to say, this is what this person's, because I didn't know whether it was true or false. This is what this person said. Oh, no, don't do that. And I told her, then you should never bring this up again. Period. Now, was the couple spiritually married or scripturally? I don't know. I'm assuming they were. But I'm not going to base it by opinion on what someone might think. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We've got to be careful. There's one thing of trying to help one another, and there's another thing of elevating yourself above someone else by bringing someone down. You're a small person if you have to bring someone down to elevate yourself. And that's what happens. And we could spend all night on that. But it's something I have to watch out for. It's something you have to watch out for. Because Satan's going to hit me where? My weakest parts. He's not going to hit me at my strengths. He's going to hit me at my weaknesses. But God always gives us a remedy. And of course, they had a lot of fleshly lust that they were dealing with. When we talk about fleshly lust, remember Galatians 5:16. Let's go there before we move on. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Jim, are you there? Are you there? Galatians 5:16. You want to read that for me? If I'm walking in the Spirit, and how does one walk in the Spirit? By the Word. Now, we understand the Word of God is not the Holy Spirit. We all understand that, correct? But the Word of God is spoken of as the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God came to being through the Holy Spirit, did it? Not as He inspired men to write these things. So if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm going to walk by the teachings of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if I'm doing that, I won't get caught up in fleshly lust. One other illustration on that, our tongues. Someone says something nasty to you. What's the first natural reaction? Say something back. And here's what you have to be careful. What you say and how you say it. If I'm thinking about the Word of God, I'll pay attention to that. If I'm not thinking about the Word of God, I'll end up saying something I wished I hadn't said. And I think all of us have been in occasions where we've said something we wished we hadn't said. And what we do is we learn from that. The next time, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to do God's way a little bit better on that situation. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. This is a battle we face day after day. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the next question. The next question as we go down. Question 7. Describe the conduct the Christian is to display as revealed in 12 through 18. So basically, I've got four things. You might have more, but I have four things. For in verse 12, the conduct is focused about to whom? Verse 12. Have your what? Conduct honorable among who? Okay, about the world, the Gentile, right? In other words, have your conduct such that others can't point at you and say, oh, look at that hypocrite, right? Your conduct is open and above board, right? Do we agree on that? So am I concerned on how my conduct is before others? Yes, as long as it's in harmony with God's will. If I'm concerned that I want to fit in, I'm going to create some problems. So I've got to have my conduct honorable amongst all people. We all agree? All right. The verse 13 through 16, what does that tell us? Submit to the ordinances of man. Right? Huh?
For the Lord's sake.
For the Lord's sake. Yes, sir. For the Lord's sake. Now, very good. As long as it doesn't disobey God. If it disobeys God, for instance, if the Christians at Rome were to bow down to the idol, they would say, no, we can't do that. We can't disobey God. That would be an exception. Rome a terrible nation at that time, first century? They collect taxes? Christian to pay taxes? Yeah. Again, would they have misused the tax money? But that's not my concern. My concern is if I'm a part of that government, I'm to pay taxes. Because, be honest, if we could choose not to pay taxes because the money's misused, which one of us would pay taxes? Because much of it, I won't say all of it, much of it is misused. And some of it for ungodly purposes. But I'm a citizen of this government, so I need to pay taxes. I've been self-employed for 45 years, and I send in statements quarterly and taxes quarterly. And years ago, they didn't have 1099s or W-2s. Preachers didn't get 1099s or W-2s when I first started back in the 70s. I'm glad we have 1099s and W-2s. Trust me, because when you're trying to buy a house and you have no verification of income, banks aren't happy about that. But the point is, when we didn't have any of that, preachers could, quote, fudge, which means lie, and not really give their true income. Would the government ever find out? Probably not. But who do you have to stand before? Yeah, stand before God. Got to stand before God. I told this to a lady. I stopped doing my own taxes when I retired a few years ago. I thought, I'm not going to pay attention. I don't want to pay attention to all those. I'm going to just have someone do it. So the first year, I went to this one person at the H&R Block, and I explained who I was, and I was a preacher. And she initially said, well, we don't have to count that. I said, oh, yes, we do. Yeah, we do have to count that. Well, you didn't get a 1099. Doesn't matter. We still have to count that. And finally, I convinced her that, yeah, it needs it. Now, I'm not puffing myself up. I don't want to lose my soul for something silly like that. I'll pay taxes on that. And same thing with you. You know, now, it's not just taxes. It's a thing. You submit to the government. Do I always agree with the government? Absolutely not. I don't like the seatbelt law. Now, it's a very beneficial law, I'm sure. My wife is always telling me to put on my seatbelt, and I think she tells me that because she don't like to hear the beeping. Because usually I'll drive down the road and it's going to beep for 2 minutes before I put on my seatbelt. So she'd rather me get it put on right away. And really, that's the law. I need to do what? Put on my seatbelt. There's some laws I don't particularly like, but it's the law. And it doesn't violate God's principle. I have nowhere in the scriptures where God told me I don't have to wear a seatbelt. Can't find that. So I need to wear the seatbelt. There's other laws we might not agree with, but if it's not a violation of God's law, what do? We do it. I've been called for jury duty. Hopefully I don't go. I don't know. We'll see. It's at the end of the month. I'll be honest about that. You know, just usually when I tell them I'm a preacher, they don't want me, and that's fine by me. But nevertheless, I'll follow their rules and regulations. And God, one time I was called, and I'm glad I was dismissed, because it was a child molestation case. That's one of the last cases I ever want to hear, and I do have a bias against that. You've already got me on a bad side when that comes up, so it's going to be hard to be totally honest, because I have grandchildren. And when I also had children, but you didn't think of things like that when you had children. But on my grandchildren, I think of that many times. But if they would have called me for that jury, I would have tried to do the best I could. Glad I wasn't called. Maybe God understood something and said, that's not a good thing for Chuck to be involved in that one. So we can go on to many different things. I will say this. I've never lived anywhere else but America. And America does have her faults, but God has blessed this country so much, and we ought to be thankful for that. I'm getting tired of picking apart this country left, and I'm not talking politically. I don't care where you stand politically. I'm getting tired of people picking apart this country. Do we have inconsistencies? Yes. Has there been inconsistencies in times past? Absolutely. Are there still inconsistencies today? Absolutely. But I know of no other country I would rather live than America. And it just makes me sad because I see some people and all they have to do is speak negative. Things I don't like, yeah. But you know what? I can abide by them. Because I can come here freely on Wednesday night and not have no fear whatsoever about someone coming through that door and throwing me in prison. Or you. Wow, that's a good thing. When my son was in Saudi Arabia in the military, he started doing the preaching for the few men that would meet on Sundays. True story. He'd call me some weeks to get some ideas. We happened to notice that our conversation between him and Saudi Arabia, now this is an Air Force base in Saudi Arabia. To him on that Air Force base and me in Illinois, everything on the phone call went good until we started talking religion. And we started talking religion, guess what? The phone wasn't working right any longer. We actually made some passwords. We were talking about religion that they couldn't think it was talking. Now you say, well, how is that possible? That was an American base, but it was in Saudi Arabia. So they were monitoring certain things. Oh, and by the way, in Saudi Arabia, an American military man could not go up to a national and encourage them to come and worship. No siree, that could not be done. They tolerated us because they liked our money. And so again, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. Our brethren who are overseas, I commend them. You know, when I read what they go through, it's mind-boggling to me. And those who go overseas to help them, praise God for those people. I'm glad I'm in this country. My wife knows I'm not leaving the country. I've got a passport. But that was only because I had a meeting in Canada. I needed a passport to go to Canada. Great country that God has blessed. Because if it hadn't been for God, we wouldn't do that. Let's go to the next question. What's question 8? What's commendable before God? To endure grief and suffering wrongly. That's the key. If you're enduring grief and suffering because you got a big mouth, you're not helping God. But if you're enduring and suffering wrongly because you're living right, God's pleased with that. That's commendable to God. You take a stand for a biblical truth and you get ridiculed. You're suffering wrongfully, but that's commendable for God. Now, you got to be careful. This looseness on what a marriage is totally foreign to the Word of God. But you can't use derogatory terms to expose that. Two wrongs don't make a right. I can stand for what is right, but I can't use poor language to ridicule those who are on the wrong side. I can show book, chapter, and verse what is right, but I've got to be careful to stay away from some words that are very threatening to that side, that words I don't have to use. So someone says, well, I'm standing for what's right. Yes, but you went about it perhaps the wrong way. You see how that may? Again, does that make sense to everybody? We need to make a stand for what's right. I never apologize for the truth. But we've got to be careful how we go about it. There was a denominational preacher years ago who take a strong stand against homosexuality. And homosexuality is wrong. God loves the person, but that conduct is wrong. But the words he would use would almost incite a riot. And was he suffering? Yeah, he is suffering, but not because he's standing for what the Bible says. He's suffering because he was arrogant and a big mouth. That's why he was suffering. And someone said he also did that because he wanted to do lawsuits against people who would go, and that might be a part of it too, I don't know. But no, I stand for what's right. But I've got to be careful how I go about it. Does that make sense? All right, let's look at the next question, number 9. Where does it teach that Jesus who bore our sins, that having died to sins, that we live for righteousness? Verse 24, absolutely. Okay, so it's talking about Jesus bore our sins, but is there a responsibility for us? According to this passage, is there a responsibility to us? We live for righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Let's go there. I get so, and I have to watch out that I'm not getting old and cranky. I hope that's not the case. Too late. I get so frustrated with our religious world who has left the idea that religion is cheap. All you do is just trust in Jesus. Now, we do trust in Jesus. That's true. But religion takes every ounce of effort you have to do what Christ wants you to do. That doesn't mean I earn my salvation. That just shows my appreciation. All right, let's go to that passage. Who's there? Susan, are you there? Second Timothy.
Oh.
Didn't I tell Second Timothy 3 or did I say Corinthians? Nobody hears what I say. Okay, Second Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now, do we? Okay. Go ahead, David, read that for me, please.
Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So the scripture is profitable, according to this passage, for instruction in righteousness. So, and Peter, when it talks about that, we as Christians are to live for righteousness, you can't do it without going to the instruction book, correct? Because that's where we're instructed for righteousness. It's not talking about self-righteousness. See, a lot of people think they're going to, I know we're out of time, a lot of people think we are going to get to heaven because we're good people. We still have sin. We're going to get to heaven by the blood of Christ. Bottom line, it's the blood of Christ. But I've got to live in harmony with his will to maintain contact with that blood. But I'm not going to get in there. God's not going to say, Chuck, you just did such a great job because I have failed on many occasions. I'm going to get in there because I'll be covered by the blood of Christ by submitting to his righteousness. Christianity is not an easy religion. Christianity is giving yourself to the Lord and living life his way. And I'm not embarrassed to say that because the Bible clearly teaches that. Society's got the concept that all you do is give lip service. That's the problem. That's it. So we'll have to circle which one for next week. We're going to get through with the chapter. How about that? Oh, and then we talk about women in chapter 3. Men, be careful. Be careful, men. Yes. Oh.